If you need reading glasses, you're definitely going to need them now. It's a little bit small, so you may prefer to read from your Bible if you have it there, but we're going to just read this passage. Chapter 2, verse 1, and we're going to go down to verse 10. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. Thirty years ago, I was in South America on a missions tour, and there was a large group of us, and because of the fact that it was not a cheap thing to do, we had to pair up and room with other people, and I roomed with my good friend Dave Roberts. Dave and I have known each other for close to 50 years, and an interesting thing happened. We're in a room, and there's just the two of us, and it's one room and the bathroom. And I got up in the morning, as I'm wont to do. I went into the bathroom, shut the door, sat down. Yes, I sat down, and put my Bible in my lap, and I read my Bible. And I read for maybe 20 maybe 30 minutes. And after I was done, I went out, opened the door, and Dave said, "What are you doing in there?" And I said, "Well, I was reading my Bible, among other things." And this look of shock and horror came on his face. And he basically said this, "How could you take your Bible into the bathroom?" And you, yes, David, I did. How could you do that? As though somehow this holy book would be defiled by going into the bathroom, especially if we read it in there. I have a suspicion a few of you have done that over the years. Sometimes it's the only place you can get privacy, and sometimes it's kind of warm and cozy, and the door's locked, and no one can get at you, so you do that. But this kind of illustrates something that we are all prone to, this separation between the holy and the worldly and the carnal, and our behavior is modified by those distinctions, as if somehow if I didn't take my Bible into the bathroom, then God would love me more and his approval would be on me. It sounds silly, but the reality is that we all kind of think like that. One of our heritage in our culture and in Protestantism is that we're very, very focused on right doctrine. Now, I'm not saying that that's wrong, but it's almost as though right doctrine is more important than right behavior. The Spanish poet Antonio Machado, I think, said, "The way is made in the walking." The way is made in the walking. And the point being that if we're going to go in the way, we have to walk in the way. It's where we go and what we do that really matters. So our heritage, if you're a Catholic, was Thomas Aquinas, Scholasticism, and for Protestants, the great scholars are Calvin and Luther, and right doctrine was all about. Now, when Thomas Aquinas was around, well, this happened after him, there was a lady named Teresa of Avila, and she was convent. And she's a great and wonderful saint of God. And she was aware of Thomas Aquinas and the whole scholasticism, right doctrine kind of thing. And her strength was that she wanted to make the Christian life real on a day-by-day basis. So I read this just the other day, this little incident that happened in her life. She went in to the medieval equivalent of a bathroom, and she had a sweet roll, and she had a prayer book, and she was eating the sweet roll and reading a prayer book and reading out and praying to the Lord. And the story goes that the devil came and accused her and said, "How dare you blaspheme by eating a sweet roll and praying here in the bathroom?" And she responded, "The sweet roll's for me. The prayers are for God, and the rest is for you." So what I want to talk about today is grace. How Christ has done it all. And we can add nothing. We can add nothing. So many of us are bound by this kind of thinking that God is watching us all the time and keeping score. And so we have to somehow, get our life into this place where God is pleased with us. And of course, you don't pray in the bathroom and you don't read your Bible in the bathroom. You've got to have this sanctified holy prayer closet. And there's all kinds of other things that we have added to our salvation that are so unnecessary. And what happens when we come to the place where we are fully accepting and living in the grace of God? There is freedom. A wonderful freedom. So many of us are so anxious, so afraid that somehow God is not pleased with us, or the Christian community is not pleased with us. They're watching us all the time. And so our behavior somehow has to shape up, and we're just like, scared mice, wondering what's going on and wondering if we are accepted and okay. So that's what this Ephesians is all about. Last Sunday, that we had this illustration here of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and Jesus the Son here. This is just an illustration. Don't take it as literally as we would like to. But it's just helpful. And I said, and it's in this chapter 2, that God saved us and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, the difficulty is living in Christ. We are in Christ, but the reality is that we want to get up and we want to go off and Father, I know you love me, but I need your approval. And so what I want to do is just create this lifestyle so you'll love me better than you love me now. As if to say to the Father and if to say to Jesus that what he did wasn't enough. And so I want you to leave this morning, at least in your brain, if not in your heart, we'll leave the heart part to the Lord, the truth that you can add nothing to what Jesus has done. And you don't need to. And you can rest with him, seated with him in the heavenly places, without fear, without anxiety, without doubt, We love to sing, well, in the old days, we loved to sing, trust and obey. Trust and obey. Well, what does trust mean? It's trust in what Jesus has done. So we're going to just go through this second chapter, and we're going to see some things, and maybe we can make the case, and maybe you'll be convinced. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Verse 1, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, and even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Made us alive together with Christ. You see, we were dead in our sins. You all know that. You believe that. And if Romans chapter 5 says that the Lord saved us when we were helpless. But God commendeth or showed his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He came to us when we were powerless, when we had no ability to save ourselves. If you were dead, how can you possibly make yourself alive? You can't do it. It's impossible for a dead person to make himself alive. So what has happened in the Lord saving us? We are saved not by our old life, but by the life of Jesus. It's his life that's given to us. It's not that, you know, somehow the Lord pours the Spirit out on us and we have this little separate life that is totally apart from everyone else and apart from the Lord. The life that we have in us is the life of Christ. So we were dead, and now we are alive. We are alive because of his life and in him. I want you to keep thinking that I'm seated, that you're all seated in that chair with Jesus. And everything that you are, everything that you have, everything that you will be is in him. And there's nothing apart from that. What's apart from that is what's described in the second and third verses. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Totally different spirit, and it's dead. Among whom we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That's what's outside of Christ, but we're in Christ. And as Renee read, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, I read the verse, but do you believe it? There is no condemnation. And yet the accuser is coming at you, and you are sometimes accusing yourself, remembering some of the old sins that you may have committed, and you feel a sense of condemnation. And Paul responds in Romans 8, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But God, being rich in his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Where's the riches of his grace? It's in Christ Jesus. And he wants to show to the whole of creation, to the fallen angels and to the angels that didn't fall, all the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, look, I took that sinner who was dead and lost and had no ability to save himself, that sinner who was in rebellion against me, were you like me? Every second sentence before I became a Christian, one sentence had the name of Jesus Christ taken in vain, and the next sentence had another word which is very common in our culture. A mess, lost, not even thinking of God and my accountability. So God looks at someone like me, like you, lost and dead in sin, and by the riches of His grace, He raises you up in Christ and seats you in the heavenly places with Him. Why? So He can show the whole of creation the riches of His grace. How kind He is. How loving He is. How gentle and merciful He is. You can't add anything to that. He gets all the glory. I just get the blessing that comes from His love and kindness. So it's His life. It's His grace. And you all know verses 8 and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. That's one of the scriptures. When you become a new Christian, you know, they show you that in the gospel presentation, or you memorize it afterwards. And somehow after, you know, 50 years of being a Christian, that verse doesn't click in. It's a gift. It's not of works. It's a gift. It's not of works. It's a gift, not of works. But I want to work. I want to work, Lord. I want to prove myself. Oh, I want to prove that I was worthy of You saving me. I know it was 98% You, 99% You. Can I just have this little 1% of goodness that I can show You and prove to You that I deserve this and that I'm worthy of it? No. It's not of works. Do you believe it? It's not of works. There's nothing you can add to what the Lord Jesus has done. Paul responded to this. There is one thing. I'll just say this. Paul said this. What's the work that we have? He said our work is to believe. Our work is to believe. What do we believe in? What Jesus has done. It's what Jesus has done. I trust in that. I believe in that. I accept that. That's my work. That's my work. So it's not our works, it's His works. It's not our works, it's His work. So it's His life, His grace, and His works. What can you add to that? Verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We were destined for death and destruction, but now we are new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm a new creation, the old is past and the new is come. Who created me? For what intention did God create me? He created me. He created you for Himself in Christ Jesus. We are His workmanship, not His workmanship plus your 1% or 2% or whatever you want it to be. We are His workmanship and His alone. So it's His life, His grace, His works, and we are His creation. His life, His grace, His works, and we are His creation. He made us. And so Paul, and here we are in Ephesians, we're in the first generation of Christian believers, has to say this. Therefore, remember. Therefore, remember. This is what we forget. We go along our way, and there's just something inside of us that wants to get up off of that seat and go and work and go and prove ourselves and add something, anything, just so God would love us a little bit more. And it comes from this. We doubt His love. We doubt the sufficiency of Christ in what he has done and who he is. We just can't, and this is the hardest thing, we just can't accept that God loves us and there's no conditions. And we've been trained to think otherwise, haven't we? Nobody would love us unless we're good enough to be loved. We just can't seem to get past those doubts. So Paul says, and he has to remind us, remember what you formerly were, and the idea is what you are now. Verse 12, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you were formerly, were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's his blood. It's his blood that brought us and put us in that seat. For he himself is our peace. It's his peace. It's his reconciliation between us and the Father that made us into a family of God. In verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we have access in one spirit to the Father. I said this last week. There's this communion that goes on eternally between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And at some point, we see a record of it in Genesis. They said, let us make man in our own image. And the idea behind that is we love one another with this love. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we could bring others into this relationship? And so the Father devised a way for that to happen. We were lost and dead in sin. And the Father's purpose, we always think about being delivered from hell, and we think about, and those are realities, and we think about, I'm a mess, and that mess needs to be fixed. I need to be changed so I can live a full and happy life. Yeah, that's kind of part of it. And then we focus on the doctrine, and I need to know good doctrine so that I can actually be a Christian and continue to be a Christian, and yeah, that's part of it. But we get lost in the means and forget the ultimate purpose was for us to be here. And to, because Jesus, the Son, had this wonderful love and communion with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, the Father wanted us to share in it. He wanted to put us here in this chair. That was always the purpose. That was always the plan. That was the overriding cause of everything that he did, just so that he could love you and put you in a place where you could know that love and know him, the God who is love. And so, we say in the gospel that we can have a relationship with Jesus or a relationship with God, but the reality is the relationship that we enter into is Jesus' relationship with the Father. So when the Father looks upon us, he loves us as he loved and loves his Son Jesus without any restriction, without any limitation. The fact that here I am and I know that I'm still weak and I know that I'm still a sinner and I know that I'm powerless, it doesn't make any difference because I'm in Christ. And the Father doesn't see any of that. What the Father sees is how much he loves us. That's the reality. It's his blood. It's his peace. It's his relationship. And last of all, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with saints, with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. It's His church. You know what it says in Peter, that we are stones in the temple, chosen priests and royal priesthood, and we are stones in the temple that are being built, and Jesus is the cornerstone, and this building, the church, is under construction, and Jesus says, I will build my church. He did say that He would build His church. So imagine there's this architectural plan, and the blueprint is Jesus Himself. And that temple is under construction, and you are stones in the temple. And it's being built as an eternal dwelling place for the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's His church, and He's building it. He's doing it. One of the frustrations that you have as a pastor, that I have as a pastor after all the years of being minister, I look back and I say, oh my gosh, look at that mess that was there, and look at that awful thing that happened, and look what happened in that person's life. And it just looks like a mess. And I go to the Lord and I say, you know, there was this terrible thing that happened and that terrible thing that happened and all this stuff went on, and what's going on? And the Lord comes back and says, I'm building my church. You can't see it. You don't always understand what I'm doing, but I am building my church. I said I would, and I'm doing it. And to be honest, son, I don't need you. You just get the privilege of, you know, being a part of what I'm doing. And I give you instructions and tell you what to do. And I give you the ability to do it. But I don't need you. I'm going to build my church. And so we have this idea in our culture. And it goes all the way back to people like Calvin and the Protestant work ethic. That if we have enough money, and if we have enough labor, and if we have all the resources that we need, we can build a fantastic church. And we'll go out and do it, and then we'll go and see the Father and say, Father, what do you think? How'd we do? And the Father might just say, you didn't do anything to contribute to the kingdom. You see, it's His blood. It's His peace. It's His relationship. And it's His church. It's His church. Somehow, and you folks have been through a rough year, and you're kind of wondering, what's going to happen? Where's this all going to go? Is it all going to end in some kind of disaster that we're going to look back on and, oh, I was part of that mess and wish I hadn't been, and things didn't work out like the way we wanted it to? We don't know how it's going to work out. But I do know this, that Jesus is building His church. Whatever happens, however things work out, Jesus is building His church. And whatever happens, whatever bad things happen, good things happen, nothing happens that I can perceive, I know that I'm here in Jesus. And He's done it all. And all I have to do is trust Him. Rest in that reality. Not worry so much. Not struggle so much. Not try to prove myself. Just trust Him. Just trust Him. Will you pray with me? There's a long list here, Lord, of all that You've done. This is why they say You are our all in all. You are all we need in everything. It's hard for us, Lord, to get past works, to get past the fear of not being loved, to get past our own self-condemnation and doubt and shame and guilt. I pray, Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, because of the love of the Father, that you would open our hearts, our spiritual eyes and spiritual ears to receive the fullness of what you have done, to receive that peace that passes understanding, to walk in that joy that overflows, that the world would see that you dwell in our midst and that we are changed because of it. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name, and we will give you all the glory and the honor and praise. Amen.